Welcome to Message for Our Age. We are glad to bring you the message to encourage your heart. This message is given by C. Stephen David. Stephen is a child of the living God, husband, father, blogger, disciple maker, and an elder of Assembly of Living Witnesses. We hope you will be blessed as you listen to the message and apply the word to your life.
So let us all turn to the book of Colossians, expository teaching on the letter to the Colossians. And this is message one. I will be giving only the introduction. But before that, I would like to ask two questions. One is that, how many of you have read the book of Colossians in its entirety? Maybe I will ask this question. How many of you have never read the book of Colossians in your life? Never read. So please read that. It's a very good thing actually. Good that you are honestly confessing. We will try to help you about how you can finish the whole Bible in the coming days. I will plan that out. And this is one of the shortest letters that we see in the Bible. And a very beautiful revelation of God and how we need to live a Christian life. We will see that before. And another question that I would like to ask you is, what are the things do you remember? To the people who have read the book of Colossians, what things do you remember when you read that book? That is my life verse, I can say that. My life verse is in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. And what does it say? All things are created by Him and for Him. Wow, that excites me and gives me the purpose for my life. And what else do you remember when you read the book of Colossians? Anybody? Huh? Yeah, the fullness of Godhead dwelling bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very good. And this is one epistle that you see the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the coming days, you will understand that. What else do you remember? Yeah, right. Instructions to how to live as wives and husbands. Very good. Nice. And what else do you remember? Very good. After saving, what are the qualities that we need to put on upon our Christian life and live accordingly? Very good. Anything else? Yeah. In chapter 4, we see that how our speech should be seasoned with salt. Very good. So it's one of the beautiful books that we see in the Holy Bible. So let me start with an introduction and then we will get into the actual passages. Who do you think has written this epistle? Paul, an apostle of Christ. And how do you know this? Very simple, right? He himself says in the first verse that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Not even that, if you go back to the last chapter and the last verse, chapter 4, verse 18, and this is what Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So we see that Paul is the author of this letter. And it is assumed that after the establishment of the church in Colossae for 5 years, Paul has written this epistle in order to encourage the church. And the second thing, if you look at the date, we see that it is written circa. Circa means approximately between 60 to 62 AD when Paul was in Rome. Okay, so that is the date actually of the book. And also, if you look at the place of writing, do you know from where Paul wrote this epistle? Very good. And this is one of the epistles which is called as prison epistles. Can you tell me what are the 4 prison epistles if you remember? Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and finally, Philemon. Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon. These 4 letters of Paul are called as prison epistles. Prison epistles doesn't mean that you will be sent to prison after reading this letter. It means that these are written from prison. These are written when Paul was in prison. And how do we know that? There is one hint that we see in Colossians chapter 4 verse 18. And this is what Paul wrote this, saying that, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And what does it say here? Remember my, not golden chains. Remember my chains with which I am in prison. Grace be with you. Beautiful. We see that Paul has written this wonderful letter when he was in prison. Now we need to ask actually, why was Paul in prison? Why was Paul put behind the bars? Why was Paul put on chains? Why is it? Did he commit any crime? Because of gospel. It is for the sake of the gospel that Paul was in prison, and the reason that he was suffering was because of the gospel. We need to ask ourselves this question, people. When I look into this, is if we happen to suffer, if we are in prison, what is the cause of it? We all talk about our suffering, right? For what are we suffering? We say that, oh, I'm suffering from sickness. I'm suffering from rejection in my family. I'm suffering because of some theft that has happened in my family or in the workplace or wherever it is. I'm suffering because of some problems in the workplace. But how many of us can say here boldly with a clear conscience that I'm suffering because of the gospel? Even I find it very difficult to say that. That we are suffering because of the gospel. Most of our suffering is not because of the gospel. And you know why we are not suffering because of the gospel? The reason is because we are not consistently, boldly, courageously, every day preaching the gospel to the people. We only try to preach the gospel when it is convenient. But in inconvenient situations, we are afraid to preach the gospel because we would suffer. But Paul is a beautiful example for us that in spite of suffering, he continued to preach the gospel, and because of suffering, he was imprisoned. And this really convicts me whether I am suffering for the gospel, whether I am facing rejection because of the gospel. Another question that we need to ask is that if you and I were in prison, or if you and I suffer, what would you do? What did Paul do over here? When he was in prison, rather than grieving, you know, falling into self-pity, God, where are you? I preached the gospel and this is where you brought me in. Lord, I have been faithful to you. Why am I suffering? Deliver me. Instead of mourning over his situation and falling into self-pity, what is he doing here? He wrote such a beautiful letter of encouragement to bless and edify the church. I think most of the people, when we think about others' welfare, we would not be engrossed in self-pity when we suffer. So many people who are depressed, so many people who are into self-pity, is because they are self-centered, they are not other-centered. What do you and I do when we suffer? You think about it. What do I do? Or what am I doing in my suffering? Am I reaching out to others? Am I encouraging others like Paul? Or am I just sitting in one place and grieving? Why am I suffering this way? And why my life has been messed up? Or are we being an encouragement to us? Paul is a great example to us that despite suffering, he given himself to encourage others. Yesterday I was in line with this. I was reading a book called Tortured for Christ. I encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, please, I beg you, I generally don't beg you to read. That is one book that you have to read. It's a short book, Tortured for Christ, written by Richard Wurmbrand. And you know, he shares a story, a real story over there. What happened when he was in prison because he was beaten and mistreated because of the gospel. Now listen what he says. When they were in prison, he saw a brother. This brother was preaching the gospel to the other prisoners, sharing about the good news of the Lord Jesus. And when he was preaching, in the middle of the preaching of the gospel, the guards burst in and they dragged him through the corridor through to the beating room, and they beat him endlessly. He was badly bleeding of blood and injured. And after they endlessly beat him, they brought him to the prison floor and threw him on the floor. And you know what he did? With the blood flowing out all over his body, with his injured body, with great pain, he stood up and he looked at his brethren and said, "Brethren, where was I interrupted? Let me continue and you finish the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." I was shocked when I said that. I literally wept to people. I cried and said that, "Lord, I am not suffering for the gospel. Give me the boldness. Give me the courage to really suffer for the gospel and not live in my own comfort zone." We have great evidences and great witnesses who encourage us to suffer for the gospel and live a life for the glory of Christ. So at this time, let us see a little bit about the city of Colossae. Just a brief thing that we see. And this is a map that we see about various places, the Asia Minor and Roman Empire and all those things. And where do you see Colossae over here? Yeah, above Lystia, we see here a very small place called, very small town called Colossae. It is said that from the east of Ephesus, it is about 100 miles from Ephesus to Colossae. If you put in kilometers, it is 160 kilometers from the east of Ephesus to Colossae. And above that, what do we see? Right above Colossae, Laodicea. And do you hear the term? Only in two books, I think, we will see the term Laodicea. Where do you see? Revelation, and also in Colossians itself, you will see that. And it is 10 miles away from Laodicea. Very near. Walkable distance. 10 miles away from Colossae. And above that, what do you see? Hierapolis, right? It is 13 miles away from Colossae. And if you look at this, it is said that Colossae was a small town located in the region of Phrygia. Colossae falls under this region called Phrygia. And I told you that it is 100 miles from Ephesus and 10 miles from Laodicea and 13 miles from Hierapolis. A very small town that we see in the map. Another question that I would like to ask you is this. Who planted the church in Colossae? There is no boldness in your response, okay? Paul, you're just uttering it without confidence. And now Leela will tell with great confidence. Huh? See, this is the boldness you need to have when you commit a blunder. Many people assume that it is Paul who planted the church in Colossae. Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. I will give you some reasons. Who planted the church in Colossae? Right? We will see. It's very important to know who planted the church in Colossae, which is a great encouragement here for us. Now, the first thing that I would like to tell you is this. What do you see over here? Paul confessed of not seeing believers face to face. Do you know that? He confesses here that he had not seen the believers in Colossae, even in Laodicea, and some of the other people face to face. If you read Colossians chapter 2 verse 1, this is what Paul confesses. You know what he says? For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul confesses here that he had not seen the believers in Laodicea and also in Colossae and also in other parts. And he was struggling. He was longing. He was passionate and yearning that one day he would see them face to face and be a blessing and encouragement to them. And also observe the other phrases, which also gives us a hint. I'm reading 1 Thessalonians. And when I read Colossae, he speaks about the words like we have heard. But when I was reading Thessalonians, he says, you know how we live. You know our life. And you have received us. He was talking very personally. But when he was writing to Colossians, we don't see a very personal touch over here because he did not see them face to face. Now see some phrases over here. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul says, we always thank God since we heard. You see that? We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And also we see in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. He was thanking God and praying unceasingly because he heard something about Colossians, which shows that he did not visit them personally. And this is a very good evidence to us, which shows us that Paul did not visit Colossians. And also, here is an interesting observation. How many of you read the book of Acts? I think some of you have read the book of Acts. And you know one thing? Do you find in the book of Acts, the term Colossae over there? You will find plenty of places. But the interesting thing is, the book of Acts does not mention Paul visiting Colossae or founding it. You will see that the term Colossae is not at all mentioned in the entire missionary journeys of Paul. Luke doesn't mention, but he mentions a lot of other places. But we see that the term Colossae is not in the book of Acts, which shows that Paul did not visit or founded the church in Colossae. Now the third reason is, then who preached the gospel to the Colossians? If Paul did not visit, or if he did not found the church over there, establish the church over there, then who preached the gospel to them? Colossians chapter 1 verses 5 to 7. Now you see over here, the gospel was preached to them by Epaphras. Okay, now look at it. In Colossians chapter 1 verses 5 to 7, this is what it says. For of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it. It means what? The gospel. Just as you learned gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. We don't observe these things, right? When we read the gospel, when we read the books, we ignore such things. But these things actually are very important. Which shows that, who preached the gospel to these people? Epaphras. Was he an apostle? It doesn't mention that he was not among the unique or the very key apostles like that. He is just a messenger also. We may say he is an ordinary messenger. But you see that, how great God can do great things even through ordinary people, which is very interesting. Now another question is that, then where did Epaphras heard the gospel and how did he go? Now this is the assumptions that almost every Bible scholar that I have read has given this. Now listen to this, very interesting. We see that in chapter 4 verse 12 that Epaphras was a native of Colossae. Please read that. If you turn to Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. It says, Paul writes here, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. One of you means what? He is your own person. He is your own brother. He is your own man. And he sends greetings to you. This shows that Epaphras was a native of Colossae. And if you read Acts, which is very interesting, Acts chapter 19 verse 10. Now listen carefully. Epaphras was a native of Colossae, probably converted when Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. Now you see Acts 19:10. What does it say? Acts 19 verse 10. It says here, this continued. Paul continued the discussion of preaching the gospel for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia. What are the 3 key cities that fall into that? Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, even they are in Asia. Right? It says that all the residents of Asia, including Colossians and Laodiceans and Hierapolisians or whatever it is, we see that they heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now listen to this carefully. Imagine that Paul coming and preaching the gospel in Hyderabad for 2 years. Okay? And in 2 years it says that all Andhra Pradesh has heard the gospel of Christ. Does it make sense? When he is preaching the gospel here, how come all the people are hearing the gospel? What might have happened? The people who heard the gospel were saved and they spread to their local places and they preached the gospel over there. That's what it makes sense. And out of this gospel preaching and discussion for 3 years in Ephesus, Epaphras also heard the gospel. He was saved by the gospel of Christ, and after he was saved, he was trained to go back to his own native land to preach the gospel, where he went and preached the gospel, and the church in Colossae was founded. Generally, what do we think about those who hear the gospel? What do? They should only be churchgoers. We cannot imagine the people who are saved becoming church planters. And what a beautiful encouragement that we see over here, that God using Epaphras to plant a church, maybe even in Laodicea and even in Colossae. And I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, that I heard that even in China, that God was using men, ordinary women, to plant churches in China. How beautiful it is that a woman being used by the Lord even to plant a church, and then people coming up and growing towards maturity, which is a very great encouragement. Now listen to this, what Warren Wiersbe says over here, bringing a beautiful application and challenge to us as we listen and learn from this. Now follow me carefully, it's already there on the PPT so that you can observe it carefully. During Paul's ministry in Ephesus, at least 2 men from Colossae were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Another thing people don't know is that when you read the shortest letter of Paul, which is called Philemon, do you know where is he from? He is from Colossae, and the church was gathering in the house of Philemon. And Warren Wiersbe says that at least 2 men from Colossae were brought to faith in Jesus Christ, Epaphras and Philemon. Epaphras apparently was one of the key founders of the church in Colossae, for he shared the gospel with his friends there. He also had a ministry in the cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea. Philemon had a church meeting in his home. Now listen what he says here. There is a good lesson for us here. What is that lesson? God does not always need an apostle or a full-time Christian worker to get a ministry established. Nor does he need elaborated buildings and extensive organizations. Here were two laymen, ordinary people, who were used of God to start ministries in at least three cities. These three cities are called tri-cities: Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae. It is God's plan that the Christians in the large urban areas like Ephesus reach out into the smaller towns and share the gospel. Ephesus was a very key trade commercial center where Paul went and preached, and the people who were saved, they went back to their own places and shared the gospel. I liked actually what he said, which is a great encouragement to our church too. It is God's plan that the Christians in the large urban areas like Hyderabad, Ephesus, reach out into the smaller towns and share the gospel. Is your church helping to evangelize small town mission fields? How beautiful it is that some of the brothers and sisters go from here to plant a church in the nearby towns or in the villages or from your own native town. We people are always concerned about our own comforts, that a city like Hyderabad is a wonderful, beautiful comfort zone where we can settle and enjoy our life and prosper, forgetting our own native land. Thankfully, Hyderabad is my native land. What is your native land, people? Did you think about your native land? From where are you coming from? Are you praying for your native land? Are you concerned about the people perishing in your native land? Or if God is burdening you to go back to your native land and preach the gospel and plant churches, are you obeying the call of God to go back to your native place and be like Epaphras? Rather than just thinking about how can I survive for a short time in this world. And how blessed the life of Epaphras, and what a great encouragement he is to you and me to be concerned and be burdened for our own native land. This may not happen for all people, but if God is speaking to your hearts, people, please think about it and obey his call and be a blessing to the people of your own native land. Now let us see, what is the purpose of the letter to the Colossians? How did Paul come to know about the condition of Colossae? Through Epaphras. If you see Colossians chapter 1 verse 8, this is what Paul wrote actually in Colossians 1:8. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. That means Epaphras came to Paul and he shared about what's happening in Colossae and even some good news about the love and longing that Colossians had for Paul, and also shared some of the problems that are happening in the church of Colossae. And then we also see that when Paul wrote the letter, he did not send back Epaphras, he kept him with himself and instead sent two people. And who are they? We read that at the end of the epistle, if you look at it. Colossians chapter 4 verse 7 and 9. Colossians chapter 4 verses 7 and 9. Epaphras stayed back and Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus to pass his message to the Colossians. And if you read Philemon, who was Onesimus? A runaway slave who was saved, and again Paul sent him back. And he also tells here that Tychicus and Onesimus are coming. If you read Colossians chapter 4 to 7, this is what Paul wrote actually in this passage. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Do we see one of you also from where? Paul talking about Epaphras. One among you. One of you. And your own man, in other words. And even he says that Onesimus, that shows that he is from Colossae. Your own people. Your own person. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. This shows that Paul wrote the letter after hearing the problems in Colossae from Epaphras. And he sent the letter with Tychicus and Onesimus, and Epaphras stay back. And there are two major problems that Paul is addressing here, which are very much relevant even to our time, modern day church that we are living in. Two major problems. The first major problem that Paul addresses over here is the problem of paganistic lifestyle. When I say the problem of paganistic lifestyle, it means that these people were imitating the lifestyle of the pagans, becoming more like the world or not living a different life from the world. If you read especially the verses Colossians 1, 21 to 23, which we will later look on, and Colossians 2, 6, and Colossians 3, 5 to 11, Paul speaks about don't be like the world. Don't live the old pattern of your life. Be different. Put on the new self. Live a holy life. Don't give yourself to lies and deception and immorality and all kinds of sins. We see Paul giving an exhortation on holy living, which gives us a glimpse that some of the brothers or sisters were living a worldly lifestyle. And another big problem that we see, which is a very major issue, is the problem of heresies. You know what is a heresy? False teaching. Heresy means false teaching. The problem of heresies, the problem of false teachings. There were basically four problematic heresies that we see in the book of Colossians. One is, people were following the philosophies and traditions of men, right? Denying the supremacy of Christ and sufficiency in Him. If you read Colossians 2 verse 8, we see that people here were following and tempted and yielding to the philosophies and traditions of men which are not based on the Word of God. Don't we see people today also doing the same thing? The churches following the traditions of men, following the traditions of other religions, following the philosophies of men which are not based on the Word of God. We have the same problem today, what the church in Colossae had confronted. Philosophies and traditions of men which were being propagated. And also, we will see that the Judaistic legalism, we will discuss about it in detail when we touch these passages. And what were they doing? They were going back to the rite of circumcision. That circumcision is very important. And also food regulations. This food is sacred, this food is not holy. And also we see observance of special days. I was talking to, when the last week I went to Narankhet, and one of the pastors were telling that there is a pastor over here that is teaching that we need to keep the Old Testament feasts. It's important as a church. And there are some churches who celebrate the Old Testament feasts thinking that they are very important. We need to celebrate Passover. Again, going back to the Judaistic legalism, which we will examine everything in detail in the upcoming messages. And also we see that it is written in Judaistic legalism in Colossians 2:11 and 16-17. Another one we see which is very strange is Colossians 2 verse 18. It speaks about there were also angelic worship was there. Great preference to angels and even adoring them and seeing them as mediators, which is very strange. Today actually there is no angel worship that we do that. We do hero worship. Isn't it? Some of the men of God, we see them that they are the mediators between God and me, and we elevate them and adore them and see them as mediators and really missing and diverting ourselves from the glory of God, which is a very, very big problem. Colossians chapter 2 verse 18. And also we see there was a problem of asceticism. Asceticism means you mistreat your body. I will tell you some of the stories in the coming messages, how people, some of the people in the early church mistreated themselves. Colossians 2, 20 to 23, it says that there was a problem of asceticism, that people were mistreating their bodies in order to control passions of their body and to become more spiritual. They thought that this body is evil, so we have to put pain on the body or cause misery to the body so that we would become more spiritual in life. These four problems were there. The philosophies of men and traditions, and also the Judaistic legalism and angel worship and asceticism. It's a beautiful letter, people. It is a very solid with doctrine and practical richness, which is very important for the church today. And what is the central message of the letter? You know what is that? The central message of the letter is the supremacy of Christ. You see, the grandeur, the beauty, the excellency, the majesty, and the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians, especially the first chapter. I'm eagerly waiting to share on that because it speaks about the majesty of the Lord Jesus. And not only that, he speaks, the central message of the letter is sufficiency in Christ. They were turning from the sufficiency in Christ and finding sufficiency in human traditions, false teachings. The sinful passions. Paul was telling that Christ is our all-sufficient Lord. We don't need anything else. He is all-sufficient. The supremacy of Christ the sufficiency in Christ, and finally, Christ-like living. If you read the whole book of Colossians, which I read recently, this is what I understand, and which is the central message: supremacy of Christ, sufficiency of Christ, Christ-like living. I'm asking you, my dear brothers and sisters, don't you think this relevance is there even to our modern churches? Do we need to hear about the supremacy of Christ? We are living in a very dangerous time. Do we need to know about the sufficiency in Christ? Do we need to hear about the Christ-like living? That's the reason we need the book of Colossians. That's the reason we need to study together what the Lord has for us. Now, finally, application. This is what I would like to bring from the central message of the Bible. The book of Colossians. And this is what I have written as I was pondering over this. The letter to the Colossians is a message our generation must hear and apply. Why? Now listen carefully. In an age of rapid rise of spiritual gurus, nowhere do we find in any other generation where there is a rapid rise of spiritual gurus to which even some of the Christians are being lured to. We have in our time spiritual gurus like Deepak Chopra and Sri Sri Ravi Shankar and some of the people who are even influencing the West, who have become popular figures even in the West. In the rapid rise of spiritual gurus like this, people and numerous religious beliefs. We have Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and so many, etc. religions that we have speaking about the views of God differently. And also we have the atheistic views denying the existence of God and the biblical Christ. No. The Christ of the Bible is not the true Christ. Church has made them up. It is not actually the biblical Christ. Denying the existence of God. And also the false teachings on the person of Christ. Like Islam, denying that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. Denying the deity of Christ. Denying some of the people the humanity of Christ. Like we see Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Islam becoming a threat to the person and the work of Christ that the Bible teaches. When we see this all, don't you think that we must know the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that this is a time that we need to study on the supremacy of Christ and defend it and confront these issues that the church is facing and uphold the uniqueness and the supreme authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I believe that this message is very important. And the second application I believe is very important is this. In a generation where the church is influenced by Eastern religious practices like yoga and transcendental meditation, which has become very popular even in the churches and even other things, some Hindu superstitious beliefs and secular psychological views. What? Excessive preference to self-esteem. Feel good about yourself. Think good about yourself. Positive thinking. So much of psychological influence upon the church. And success mantras. If you read most of the books, no Christ. No Christ-centered teaching. How you can excel in life. How you can use these principles, motivational success mantras, so that you can excel in life. Where Christ is missing. Technological advancement. Where people are looking to the electronic gadgets for sufficiency, for joy and happiness and satisfaction, like television and internet and mobile phones. And prosperity teaching, which teaches that earthly affluence is very important. They teach us so much that people seek sufficiency in materialism and money and prosperity than in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are facing these kinds of problems, don't you think that we must find our sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in these false promises that the worldly people are offering to the church? And the church is succumbing to that. Knowing that Christ is our absolute wisdom, He is our absolute righteousness, knowing that He is our absolute power, He is our absolute treasure, and He is our absolute joy and satisfaction, and no one can satisfy us in our life. And finally, the third application. In an age, at a time where the church has become much like the world, absorbing worldly passions, pursuits and lifestyle, becoming greedy like the world, covetous like the world, materialistic like the world, rather than being the light of the world, we need to be conformed to Christ-like living, imitating Christ in our daily life. This is what the message of the Colossians says. It speaks about the supremacy of Christ, which we need to hear, sufficiency of Christ, in which we need to find our satisfaction, and Christ-like living, which we need to imitate in our everyday Christian living. And I just shared this introduction in order to challenge you that the book of Colossians is so important for us to study and apply. And we will start digging into it from the next Sunday. Let's pray that God would really help us to understand and apply every Sunday that we listen on the message of Colossians. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful day and time and for the book of Colossians. We have learned some new things about who planted the church and how we need to be burdened for our own native land. When you lead us and guide us, many of us are only thinking about eating, drinking and family and all these things which are very good. But we can also accomplish your will in whatever we do and live for the advancement of your kingdom and glory. And Epaphras is a great example to us. We thank you for this beautiful, wonderful, godly man Epaphras, and also for the exemplary life of Paul, who was willing to suffer anything for the gospel. And in spite of being in difficult situation, how he was an encouragement to the church in Colossae. Give us a heart like Paul. You know that yesterday I was praying, after Lord Jesus, if there is one person that I would like to become, and that is Paul. Make us a heavenly Father like Paul, and help us to imitate him, for he is a great imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for this epistle. Help us to imbibe this word and live out this word and become a great difference maker in the generation that we are living in. Thank you so much for the message of Thessalonians and for encouraging our hearts today. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we offer this prayer with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.